Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you. All right. Please be seated. All right. I love all of you, and there's many visitors here today, and the reason you're here is because you love one of our students. You care about them. They asked you to come, and our students are phenomenal students, and in my opinion, the greatest group of young people on the whole planet sit here at Hiles Anderson College. And it's an honor to serve them. It's an honor to work here. It's just a privilege of my life. And it's an honor to be here at Spirit Week. So all you visitors here, thank you for coming and for giving of your time. I realize what time it is. I will not be long. And it's probably why they asked me to speak. They knew that you need someone that will speak short. And so I will be just giving you a thought today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 7. I want to thank my wife for being here, and it was 14 years ago that I asked her on a date here at Hiles Anderson, and it was my second semester of my junior year, so juniors, there's hope still. I also want to thank my dad for being here. I am a second-generation Christian. My dad grew up in it was not a Christian home, what we would define as a good home. And he got saved as early on in his 20s, and Charles really grew up with a Catholic family, a Catholic background, and it was different for him than me. Of course, I grew up, I was at a good Christian church from the nursery, you know, and for him, he had to make that choice of different than how he grew up and different than his family. And I'm thankful, Dad, for you for being here. And I'm the seventh of 13 children. All 13 of us have come to Hiles Anderson College. And my brother Johnny's here as well. And Dad, thank you for making the choices that you did. And I hope that you would be proud. Proverbs chapter 7, and let's look at verse number 21. Of course, this is the story of the young, simple man. And really, this is a story of moral purity. That's not what the message is, but there's a phrase that is used here that I want to pull out and kind of springboard the thought that I had for you this morning from. The Bible says in verse 21, "With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life." Verse 24, "Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." If you look back at verse number 23, and I'd like for us all to read that together. Verse number 23, ready? "Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life." Here's a story given of a young man that he's seduced by this lady here, an ungodly lady, and she tells him, and with the flattering of her lips, she gets him to come. And the Bible gives us an interesting statement here, and it tells us not necessarily what he was thinking, but it tells us something that he didn't think that I think he should have thought. And that phrase there was, "He knoweth not that it is for his life." I've read this passage many times, and every time when I come to it, I want to grab that young man, and I want to grab him, and I want to tell him, "Hey, don't go that way, because this is for your life." And if that thought would have came into his mind, that this was for my life, would he not have followed her? Would he not have gone down that pathway? Brother Ralston, will you show that first picture? This is a 1914, it was one of the most famous chess tournaments in the early 20th century played at St. Petersburg. There's a man on the second row, the third one in there. His name is Osip Bernstein. Osip Bernstein was born in Ukraine in 1882 to a wealthy Jewish family. He started playing chess at the age of 19. while at the same time studying to become a lawyer. Bernstein earned his master title after winning the General Chess Federation of Berlin in 1902. Chess Metrics ranked him number 9 in the world from 1904 to 1906. After graduating from law school, he returned to Moscow and began a career as a successful financial lawyer. He soon thereafter fell in love, married his wife Wilma. The couple had 2 sons. Before World War I, he successfully combined his love of chess and law and played heavily on the professional circuit. In 1918, go ahead, Brother Daniel, show the next one. He found himself arrested by the Bolshevik secret police, whose purpose was to investigate and punish counter-revolutionary crimes. Bernstein was ordered shot because he was an advisor to bankers. On the day of his execution, Bernstein watched as a firing squad lined up before him. At the last minute, a commanding officer asked to see the list of prisoners' names and recognized Bernstein's name, as he also was a chess enthusiast. Keep that up there. But I read this story this summer, and this, what I'm about to tell you, I researched it, and I wanted to source it from several different places, and I did. A phenomenal story. This commanding officer went to him there. He pulled him out of the line, and he said, "Are you truly Ossip Bernstein?" Because he recognized his name, because he also was a chess enthusiast, and he was a grandmaster chess player. He says, "Yes, I am." He says, "I'm going to offer you a deal." He says, "You'll play me in chess." He says, "If you win, you'll win your freedom. If you lose, you will lose your life, and you'll be shot with the rest of the prisoners here." Ossip Bernstein played him in chess, and he won the match. I thought about that as I read the story, and I thought, and I love chess. I love to play chess. I am also a chess enthusiast. But I thought about how different, if that was me, how different would I play that game? How much more would I think about every move before I moved? If you're familiar with chess, one wrong move could cost you the match. Here this man is playing, he's playing literally for his life. And how different he would go about playing that match of chess if he just knew, "This is for my life. One match. You lose, you die. You win your freedom." Let me tell you, young person, in the game of life, not a game, but in this path of life, we have an adversary. We have an enemy. We have someone that is out to destroy us. The Bible says, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." You can take the picture down, Daniel. Because we know that there is an enemy out to destroy our life, we are told 2 things. We are told, number 1, to be sober. Sober is defined as habitually temperate, not mad or insane, not wild, calm, serious, solemn. We are told to be vigilant, to watch, to give strict attention, to discover and avoid danger. Why? Because it is your life that is at stake. Luke 22:31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Once wheat is sifted, it cannot be put back together. Jesus is saying to Peter, "Hey, I want to tell you, Satan wants to take your life, and he wants to utterly destroy it. But I've prayed for you that thy faith fail not." What is Satan's desire, young person? His desire is to utterly destroy you. In this battle for our life, Satan is not our only enemy. We also have to fight our flesh. Galatians 5 and verse 16 says, "This I say, then walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Young person, let me tell you, this is a battle for your life. You have an adversary. We have the world, we have the flesh, and we have the devil. And they are out to destroy your life. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy and chapter number 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And I'd like you to look at verse number 44. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And verse number 44, the Bible says, And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea, Joshua the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. Notice verse 47. For it is not a vain thing for you. Why? Because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. Many chapters before, right after this, God tells Moses, I want you to go up to the mount, and there's where you will die. The end of Moses' life, he's commanding all the people. He gives them all these commands to do. And then he says, right at the end, right before he goes up into the mount, he says, I want you to set your heart on these things. Take these to heart, do them. He says, then I want you to observe to do them so that you can pass it on to the next generation, so they can see your life and they would also set their heart to do the same thing. But why? What's the purpose? Why should we do that? Why should we build walls in our life, as Brother Eggers preached? Why should we care who influences our life? Why should we care who we influence, as Brother King preached on Wednesday? Why should we care who we are, our identity, and what we have that God gives us to do for this thing? It is not a vain thing. It's not an empty thing. It's not a worthless thing. Because this is your life. To the simple young man, I think it could have made all the difference in the world if he would have stopped and realized, before I go this way, before I make this decision, before I go down that path, hey, stop and realize, this is your life. This is not a game. This is your life. Many times Moses put the choice in front of his people. He said, I put before you a blessing and a curse. I put before you life and death. What will you choose? This is your life. Why is it so important? Because it is your life. I remember coming home from First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana, our church there, and drove down Calumet Avenue. We got on Interstate 94. We had a minivan at the time and took Interstate 94 all the way to Interstate 65. We were going south on 65. This man behind us started acting just, in our opinion, Esther's here, crazy. We looked over at him. He came up beside us, and he's making all these gestures, and he's flashing his windshield wipers, flashing his lights, honking his horn. And we had talked a few weeks earlier about there was a news story of how people were imitating like police officers to get you to pull over, then they would hijack your car, you know, or something like that. And so I remember Esther turning to me, she's like, don't pull over. Listen, woman, I'll do what I want to do. No, I didn't say that. You don't tell me what to do. No, I didn't. I said, I'm not. That's the farthest thing from my mind. Man, I looked down at my dash. I could see the lights there on the dash. Like, everything looked normal to me. And this guy next to us is going crazy. And he's flashing his lights, and he's honking his horn. And I kept going in the lane, and he kept. He'd pull in front, come beside, come behind. This guy's not leaving us alone. And as I'm going down, I had realized that I had to turn the lights to where the dash lights were on, but my actual headlights weren't on. And I had gone all the way down Calumet, all the way down I-94, all the way halfway down Interstate 65. I have my wife with me. I don't remember how many children at the time in the van with me. And so I flipped one more click, flipped the headlights on, and he drove off. He did all of that. He didn't leave me alone, like all the other people that I passed. Because he didn't want me to continue on the road without being able to see where I was going. Truth of the matter is, he cared about it because he felt like it was important enough. I'm not going to leave this person alone until he gets it right. Hey, before you send that text, before you send that message, realize this is your life. Before you say that thing that you really want to say, but you know you shouldn't say it, to realize this could be your life. Before you look at that thing that you're not supposed to look at, you shouldn't look at, to realize this is for your life. Hey, simple young man, can I tell you? This is your life. Don't go down that road. Don't follow that. Don't make that decision. Why? Because this is for your life. Can we go back to the Garden of Eden? Hey, Adam and Eve, before you eat that fruit, don't eat that fruit. It's not just something. I know it looks good to your eyes. I know it tastes good and desires to make you wise. Don't eat that fruit. If you could only see the consequences that would come from eating that fruit, from making that one decision. Hey, Adam and Eve, this is your life. Hey, Lot, boy, I know the plains of Sodom, they look wonderful. Well watered. Hey, don't go down there. If you only knew, Lot, if you only knew what going down to Sodom would do for your family. If you could only see the end, as Moses challenged the people there, hey, look at the end. Hey, Lot, can I tell you, Sodom's going to be destroyed, fire and brimstone. Lot, your wife, don't go down there, Lot. This is your life. Your wife is going to be turned into a pillar of salt. Hey, Lot, you're going to go and your daughters are going to do the unimaginable. They're going to birth two nations from you and just a horrible story. Lot, I want to grab him and say, hey, don't go down there. This is your life. Boy, if we could just get a hold of David. David, all the kings supposed to be off at battle. You decide to stay home, take a break. Out on the rooftop, taking a walk. Hey, David, don't do it. David, don't go that path. Don't do it, David. You know what is right. You know what is right. This is for your life. Don't do it, David. If only you could see what the end result of that one bad decision would be, you wouldn't do it. I really think if you'd realize the end result, you wouldn't do it. This is your life, David. You're going to have a baby that's born. Your baby's going to die. You're going to have a son that is born, and that son is going to rape his half-sister. That son is going to take advantage. You're going to have another son that will kill him. That same son is going to conspire to take the kingdom from your own hands. David, I want to grab David and say, David, this is for your life. Don't go down that road. Don't make that decision. Hey, Achan, I know it looks good. You're going to take those goods. It was appealing to the eyes. You're going to take them. You're going to hide them there. Achan, don't do it. Achan, don't do it. They're going to take your wife and your family and your children. This doesn't just affect you, Achan. This is your family's life. This is your life. They're going to gather you there, and they're going to have to stone you with stones. There, that memorial there. The Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble. Achan, don't do it. Don't do it, Achan. This is for your life. I know, Abraham. I know this is what your wife says. Go in unto my handmaiden. And God promised us a child. God hasn't fulfilled his promise. Would you go in unto my handmaiden? I want to grab Abraham and say, Abraham, don't do it, Abraham. This is for your life. Not knowing down the road that two nations would be born. Fighting we still have from one bad decision. If only he would have known, hey, Abraham, this is for your life. Hey, Samson, God gave you strength, filled with the Spirit. Well, your parents told you. They said, don't take a woman from Timnah. Don't do that. Samson, yet on his own, chose to. Samson, I want to grab him by the hair. Samson, don't go down that road. If you only know what they're going to do to you, they're going to take you. They're going to take your strength from you. They're going to embarrass you in front of everyone. They're going to gouge your eyes out. They're going to put you in front of people, and they're going to mock you. They're going to laugh at you. You're going to become a laughingstock. Samson, don't do it. This is for your life. Here at Hiles Anderson College, you hear sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. Sometimes the staff and faculty want to grab you and say, don't do it. Don't do it. This is for your life. We've seen the end. We've seen people after people go down that road. Don't go down that road. Why? Because this is for your life. How would Joseph's life have been different if he would have given in to Potiphar's wife? How different would Daniel's life have turned out if he just would have taken the king's meat and listened to the king's decree? I don't want you to pray to any god before. This is the king. This is my boss. I need to follow that command. How different would Daniel's testimony have been had he stopped praying and listened to the king's decree? How different would our lives be had Jesus given in to the temptation of Satan? Because this is your life, let me say first of all, I'm almost done. First of all, let me say this, young people. Because this is your life, don't quit. You can't stop. The stakes are high. Never before has this country needed young people like you. Never before in the history of our world has our world needed young people like you. I got to substitute last week for Brother Snipes in one of his missions class. I think there's about 20 students there. I left there, went back to my office. How amazing, and in my opinion, just the finest young people. How amazing that 10 years from now there could be 20 people, 20 families somewhere in this world just shining their light for Jesus. It's a humbling thought. But let me tell you, you're going to get tired. Usually after a few weeks, I'll ask young people, hey, how are you doing? I'm tired. I understand. Some of you guys, you work third shift. I checked the scans this morning, 4:30 coming in. You're tired, but I'm telling you, don't quit. You can't quit. The stakes are too high. I say number two, don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. You're going to have something flashy come along. And here with the young man in Proverbs 7, looked good, what he thought he should do. I don't know all that went into his mind to say, this is the path I'm going to go. I challenge you, young people, don't get distracted. The stakes are too high. This is your life. One game. You win your freedom. You lose your life. One more challenge and I'll pray and be done. I said through the whole sermon, this is your life. Brother Collins sang, and that's my favorite song here in chapel. I don't know if you knew that. I want my life to count for Jesus. Can I challenge you to take your life? It is your life. Can I challenge you, though, while you're here at Hiles Anderson College, to take your life and to give it away? Tomorrow, many of you will go to Chicago, you'll work, and you'll minister, you'll witness for the Lord. You'll see people saved. You'll see people come to church. But I hope in ministry you'll learn that, yes, this is your life. This is valuable. It's important. But the reason why you protect that, the reason why you put those walls up, the reason why you're careful about who influences your life is so that you can take your life and you can give it away. The greatest life is the life that is given away for others. The greatest life is the life that is given on behalf of Jesus Christ. Young people, the stakes are high. Stakes are high. It's your life. Satan, he's out to destroy you. Be sober, be vigilant. Watch every move as that man played that game. I can imagine what is going through his mind. This is not a game for a prize. This is not a game for a trophy. This is not a game for applause. This is not a game for notoriety. This was a game for his life. Boy, if I make the wrong move, I may never see my wife and my two boys again. One bad move. Let me tell you, young people, this is for your life. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Whatever the Lord would speak to you about, would you speak back to Him? That decision you're about to make, that text you shouldn't send, that picture you shouldn't look at, that relationship maybe you need to get rid of, to realize it's not a game. This is your life at stake. Then would you take that life and would you use it for Jesus? Would you use it not for your kingdom, but for His? It's an awesome privilege to take your life and to give it away.